The bulletin I had given the title of the lesson, The Deadly Danger of Denominationalism, and I looked at that and I thought, boy, I left my S off of danger. It should be deadly dangers. And then I got up here and looked at my PowerPoint and I did the same thing on it. But we're going to be talking for a few moments about the deadly dangers of denominationalism. Now, we understand how denominationalism came about over the years. We've had lessons on that since I've been here. Began as a fulfillment of prophecy, really, of Paul in Acts 20, when the perversion of the organization of the first century church, which eventually led to that, combined with other things, led to the establishment of the unscriptural Catholic Church. And then later on, many, many years later, Martin Luther came along and began to protest many of the things the Catholic Church taught, and as a result, the Lutheran Church came about. As a result of Luther, after he died, his followers got together and put together his teachings and started the Lutheran Church. And then it began to kind of open up the doors, and then the Baptist Church and Methodist and Presbyterian, and on the list goes, until there are so many different bodies or denominations in the world today that it's very confusing when you think of it from a religious standpoint. The very word denominationalism, we all know what a denomination is. It's really a mathematic term. It means division or a section of. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It's not a division or a section of anything. It is the one true church. Denominationalism is error. Its concept is not found upon the pages of inspiration. It is something that has been added to and accepted over the years by the traditions of man, and we need to be on guard against it. And this morning, I want to talk about three particular dangers, and I call them deadly dangers of denominationalism. Because more and more in my lifetime, I have seen, and I know others have seen it, how denominationalism and its concept and some of its teachings actually infect the Lord's body. Begin to rub off on some of the Lord's people. We're bombarded sometimes every day with televangelists or radio evangelists or teaching in a written form that is done by those who are members of and those who advance the purpose of denominationalism. And if we're not careful, some of that will rub off on us and we will be infected as well. And so very quickly, let's discuss this morning three dangers of denominationalism. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that denominationalism ignores the plan of God. You see, denominationalism, and we'll talk more about this in our next point, but denominationalism actually condones and promotes division among the people of God. Now, there's an old sermon that had been preached for many, many years by preachers probably long before I was born, on how this goes against the idea of unity as taught in the New Testament. And in the first place, we are told that this really contradicts the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. Now, Chris read those verses for us a few moments ago. If you want to turn over there and put your finger on those verses, you go right ahead. But I just want to emphasize and stress from those verses that Jesus is praying there in that particular aspect of his prayer to the Father. He's actually praying for us, isn't he? He says, and for those who will believe in me through their word. And that includes us. And then he goes on to say, and you just look at there how often he repeats and reiterates in that verse there, that they may be one, that all the believers may be one. And then he says, just as you and I, Father, are one, that they also may be one. Now, how is God and Jesus one? Let me just ask that. Now, does God the Father teach and believe and put forth teachings and doctrines that differ from what Jesus Christ the Son teaches and believes and put forth? Do they have disagreements with one another on doctrine, the Father and the Son? Absolutely not. But yet Jesus prayed that all his believers be united just as he and the Father are united. That means they are to be united in things which include doctrine and teaching. And so this idea of promoting division among the people of God ignores God's plan for unity. It ignores Jesus' prayer for unity, and it ignores Paul's plea for unity. Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? He said, "Now I plead." There's the plea. In other words, I'm begging you, brethren. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." A few months back, I was studying with someone in the community here who was part of a denomination. This lady insisted that the Church of Christ is also a denomination. And I brought her attention to this passage right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 down to verse 17, because it so clearly refutes the idea of denomination. And she actually gave a twist on this passage, which I have come to find that many of the denominational teachers actually teach this, that when you read this passage a little later, when it says, some are saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos," she said that that actually indicates that Paul and Cephas and Apollos were all teaching different doctrines, since there was different ones who were saying, "I'm of different ones." Well, in the first place, that understanding messes the whole context of the passage. This wasn't a division over doctrine. This was a division over trivial things, such as whoever baptized me, that's who I'm of. But even if it did indicate that, Paul condemned it. If Paul and Apollos and Cephas were all teaching different doctrines, Paul would say exactly what he said in verse 10, "Speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, when he says in the same judgment, what he means there is that regarding spiritual matters, let all of you draw the same conclusion. And so denominationalism, it ignores the plan of God, it ignores the Lord's Prayer, it ignores Paul's plea, and it ignores God's pattern. Remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6? We call that the unity passage. And Paul says there that there is many things in which there is only one. There's one body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. One Spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling. Then he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we have in this passage a plan for unity. I want you to look at verse 3. Paul said there, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, according to that phrase, unity of the Spirit, from whence does unity spring? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed unto us the Word of God, and is upon that Word, the basis of that Word, that we are unified. For example, if you read the Bible and you accept what the Bible says, no questions asked, and I read the Bible and I accept what it says, no questions asked, you and I will be unified, won't we? Based upon what? What the Spirit has revealed. That is the unity of the Spirit. That is God's plan. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in a few moments. This is how God sanctifies His true followers from the rest of the world, upon the Word of God, the unity of the Spirit. How do we keep peace with one another? He talks about the bond of peace by reading and keeping the Word of God in our lives. Somebody says, "Well, we can't all understand the Bible alike." Listen, if we understand the Bible at all, we'll understand it alike. God only has one message to everyone. If I read it, understand it, and accept it, and you do the same thing, we've understood it alike. That's the pattern for unity. And he says here that there's one body, that's one church, and he says there's one faith. The world says there are many faiths, and of what faith are you? Well, I'm of the one faith. What is the one faith? Well, the one faith here, Paul is using that word faith here as a synonym for the gospel or the doctrine of Christ, just as Jude does over in Jude verse 3 when he exhorted those people to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the faith being used as a synonym for the gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul said that some were hearing that he now preaches the faith. What was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel, Romans 1:16. There's one faith, one system of belief, and it's the doctrine of Christ. Denominationalism ignores that. It ignores the plan of God. It ignores the Lord's Prayer. It ignores Paul's plea, and it ignores God's pattern for unity. Deadly dangers of denominationalism. Three dangers. Number one, it ignores the plan of God. Number two, it infects the people of God. Over the years, I've seen so many children of God infected by denominational concepts and thoughts, sometimes to the point of even straying from the faith. And that's a scary thing. How does it affect us? Well, it affects our speech. If you listen to some people talk, I have known people, and I can understand new Christians, someone who has just been converted out of denominationalism, you have to have some patience and teach them certain things. And they may refer to the preacher as pastor for a little while, or maybe even as reverend, but a little while. Let's teach them. But there have been times when I have heard people who have been members of the church for many years refer to the preacher as the pastor or the reverend, or other names that are out there. What did the Lord teach in Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 to 11? Remember he said there to call no one your rabbi? What was he condemning there? Well, you see, the Pharisees were so proud of their titles. And when they were walking down the street, they just eat it up, and they expected people to come up to them and say, "Hello, rabbi," and they would just stick their chest out. "That's right, I'm rabbi." That's what they did. They love that. They love. Remember Jesus said, everything they do, a few verses earlier, everything they do to be seen of men. They just want the praise of men. Jesus said, in a religious sense, don't call anyone your father. Don't call anyone rabbi in that sense. Fancy titles are condemned. Don't ever call me reverend, please. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. That's what the Bible says I am. And those are descriptive terms, not given to be worn as fancy titles to puff me up, but they describe the work that I do. If we're members of the church, let's drop this denominational jargon. How about the church building being the church? I catch myself doing this all the time. We're going to go to church. Now, I know what I mean by that, and usually those I'm around knows what I mean by that. But we need to be careful, especially in certain circles, because we're not actually going to church. We're going to meet with the church. We're going to worship services. This building is not the church. This is a building purchased with the Lord's money, sanctified, set apart for use of the Lord's church to carry out the work on earth. Absolutely. But the building itself is not the church. The people are the church, aren't they? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." The people make up the church. Those who are saved make up the church. Here's one that really upsets me. And I've heard folks say this many times over the years who are members of the church. They'll say, "I am a church of Christ." And people have said that to me, "Oh, you're a church of Christ." And I say, "Well, I put on a few pounds, but I'm certainly not an entire church, I hope." I am not a church of Christ. Let's set the record straight. I am a Christian. I am a member of the Lord's church. I am a member of the church of Christ. But I am not a church of Christ. When we start saying, "I am a church of Christ," or "you're a church of Christ," we're starting to use denominational jargon and denominational terms, such as, "I am a Baptist, I am a Methodist, I am a Presbyterian, I am a church of Christ." No, I'm not. I am a Christian, a disciple of the Lord. I'm a member of the Lord's church. And so you see, if we're not careful, we begin to let denominationalism infect our speech. But it could also infect our service, couldn't it? Matter of fact, it has. If you go back and study back to the 1800s, you'll see that one of the big divisions that came from those who sprang from what we call the Restoration Movement resulted in what is called the Christian Church. And you know what the number one divider was? Mechanical instruments of music. There were those who looked out into the denominations and saw that they had them and they liked them and they loved them and that's beautiful and that's lovely and why don't we have them? And so they began to implement them in different churches. Now we know that the Bible teaches very plainly that we are commanded to sing, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And people want to go in and they want to redefine the words psalmos there. And they want to say that when it talks about a psalm, that speaks of a psalm of David, and David's psalms were supposed to be sung with the instruments that were named and so forth. And so therefore we have the authority for instruments. But they've messed up when they define psalm in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 as psalm of David. That's not what the word means. That's a modern definition given by people who want to promote and condone mechanical instruments of music. Why don't we just let the Bible define itself? Whatever the psalm is, whatever the hymn is, whatever the spiritual song is, they're not anything that are to be played. You know how I know? Because look at the verse. Paul said speaking to one another, didn't he? Now what do I use to speak? My mouth. We use words. Whatever a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song is, it's something that's to be spoken. Paul said speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the Christian church, the people that finally caused the division that started that, they had to have or give in to the popular clamor for the instrumental music. And so they divided the Lord's people right down the middle. Give us a king like the nations around us. Does that sound familiar? We want to be like the denominations around us. What about choirs? There are some churches of Christ who have begun to have choirs. And sometimes they'll have the choirs come in from the colleges. And they'll have the choir service. And the college choir kids will come in and they'll entertain the rest of the church. And it'll be part of their service. Well, the denominations have been doing that for years. What about hand clapping? That's become popular. It has began to be practiced in many churches of Christ. And I mention this because it's particularly upsetting to me how far away we come from the basic principles of the Word of God. Just a few years back, I was at a get-together of some Christians of a faithful, conservative, non-institutional Church of Christ. And I had been in this man's home a few times before for such gatherings. And we were standing there, and he served as a deacon in a certain church. And he was talking to their new preacher, and they were discussing the hand clapping that's so popular. And one of them said, well, I don't have a problem with it. The other said, well, I don't either. I don't know what's wrong with it. And what disturbed me was that this was coming from a deacon and the preacher. And what also disturbed me was that these people were not sitting down and thinking. I mean, think about hand clapping. What is it? Why is it done? Well, maybe it's done because the preacher made a really good point and they clap. That's usually when the clapping is done. And so, well, it's being done to praise the preacher. And oh, how clever he is and what a wonderful point he made. Let's clap to praise the preacher. If that's so, it has no place in worship services because we're not here to praise man, are we? We're here to praise God. Well, no, we're clapping to glorify God and to praise God for the truth the preacher's preaching. Well, if that's so, then where in the Bible do we have authority to worship God with hand clapping? I can show you authority for praying and for preaching and teaching and for the Lord's Supper and for giving and for singing, but I can't find the hand clapping. And so both explanations are useless. Those men said, I don't have a problem with it. Let me tell you, I have a problem with it. Because it's not authorized in the Word of God. But you see how denominational things are infecting the thinking of the members of the Lord's church. Oh, we better be on guard. We've got to be careful. Because if not, it will infect our speech. It will infect our service, and it will infect our sanctification. The Lord, in his prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 17, praying for his disciples, said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." It's the word of truth, the gospel, the word of God, that sanctifies or sets apart the believers from the world and everything else. And that suggests that the oneness or the unity of those who would hear the apostles teach, that oneness would be the fruit of that consecration in the Word of God. The sanctification comes as a result of the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, simply put, unity is based upon truth, right? People say, "Oh, we ought to just be unified and get along and lay aside doctrinal differences." You can't do it and go along with what the Lord said in John 17:17 and what's taught in other passages. There's something called ecumenism. The ecumenical movement started among the denominations very early in the 1900s. And back before that time, the denominations all would debate one another over different subjects because they felt those topics were important doctrinal differences and those who believed differently could be lost. Today, those who are members of the Church of Christ have to take the heat. "Well, you believe you're the only ones going to heaven." Listen, all the denominations used to believe that. Only those who are Baptists are going to heaven. Only those who are Presbyterians are going to heaven, say the Presbyterians. Only those who are Methodists are going to heaven, say the Methodists. They all believe that. Now they don't. What happened? The ecumenical movement. Somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea, "Hey, we're all going to the same place. We all believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's enough. Can't we just get along and join hands and work together? And just lay aside our doctrinal differences and place them on the back burner?" Well, all the denominations said yes. God says no. Unity and diversity is contrary to what the Bible teaches. God wants unity among his people, absolutely, but it must be based upon the Word of God. Truth cannot be laid aside. I was reading a book about this unity and diversity idea one time, and I ran across this statement. It was very impressive to me. Here it is. It says, listen closely. "Most issues that face brethren occur as contemporary denominational influences filter into the body of Christ." You see that? The denominational influences infecting the people of God insofar as their sanctification through the Word of God. There was the Merch Witte movement back in the 1930s. And that was between a member of the preacher of the Church of Christ and the preacher of the Disciples of Christ decided they'd try to unify people, lay aside their doctrinal differences. Then later on, there was what was called the Grace Unity Movement. In the mid-60s, a man named Edward Fudge wrote an article and published it in several of the so-called Brotherhood papers advocating views on looser fellowship or looser views on fellowship. There was Ketcherside and Garrett and their thing. And they had one get-together or lectureship where Ketcherside read a note that someone else had written, and this is what it said. It said, "On that occasion, we publicly stated what churches of Christ had never said before. We can differ on such things as instrumental music and still be a united people." Unity in diversity. Interesting, he mentions here that it's something churches of Christ have never said before. I wonder why. Because it's not in the Word of God. We can't differ on issues such as this and doctrinal issues and be united, not in a pleasing way to God. We must be united upon the Word of God. Unity must always be based upon the doctrine of Christ. They began to pervert 2 John verse 10. In 2 John verse 10, you remember it's a very plain statement about fellowship. It says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him." And they read that verse and they say, "See, doctrine. And then they begin to say, well, we can draw a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine. And they say the gospel is one thing, the doctrine is another. The gospel is the basics. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the gospel. But the doctrine includes all the other things, such as organization of church and moral issues and things like that. That's the doctrine. And they define them as two different things. Now, this distinction is not in the Word of God, so don't start turning trying to find it. It's not there. It's in the imaginations of these people. And they say we cannot differ on gospel. We all have to believe the plan of salvation. But we can differ on doctrine. And over the years, that body that includes doctrine has become broader and broader and broader as more things slip out of the gospel category and into the doctrine category. And the arms of fellowship have been opened wider and wider and wider to all the denominations even. And even in some cases, even to the Jews who denied Jesus as the Christ. Romans chapter 15, 1 verses 15 to 16, Paul was anxious to go and to preach to the Christians there. What was he going to preach to the Christians? Verse 15, the gospel. But wait a minute. Ketcherside and Garrett says that the gospel is for the non-Christians. That's what you convert them with. And then when they get converted, you teach them doctrine. Why is Paul teaching gospel to those who are already Christians? Because gospel and doctrine are the same thing. There's not a distinction. The Bible makes no such distinction. It uses them synonymously. Romans 6, chapter 17 and 18 there. Paul talks about how they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Wait a minute. I thought non-Christians obeyed the gospel and then they get taught the doctrine. No, that passage says they obeyed the doctrine. Why? Because it's the same thing. Doctrine and gospel, those words are used synonymously in the New Testament to refer to the same body of teaching. On and on we could go showing that. This movement was revived again in the late 80s. Now, this touched home with me because of Homer Haley's view on marriage and divorce and remarriage, specifically because of a book that he had released. You know, this was a heartbreaking thing to me. I remember I went to the FC lectures, I think it was 91 or 92, and there was a debate there between two men that I attended. And one of the men stood up and he started going on about Homer Haley and how long he had lived and how many books he had written and how many commentaries he had written and how good a knowledge he had of the Bible and how many churches he had helped establish and how many people he had baptized over the years and how long he served at FC as the head of the Bible Department. And look at all the good he's done. How can you deny our fellowship to this man? Then the other man got up and he started opening his Bible. And he opened Romans 16 and 17 and 18. He opened to 2 John verse 10. And he just gave scripture after scripture after scripture why we should not offer fellowship to a false teacher. And the church has been split in many levels since then. Among brethren, there have been splits, fights, debates, arguments, because people who knew Homer Haley and loved him could not accept that we must brand him as a false teacher and avoid him, as Paul said in Romans 16 and 17 and 18. He's just done too much good. But the Bible teaches otherwise. That's the spirit of denominationalism. That's the ecumenism movement coming in and infecting their minds. And it's a shame. Homer Haley is heralded as a hero among the Church of Christ in a lot of ways. Let me tell you this morning, the man was a false teacher and there are people in eternal flames right now because of what he taught them. And there are many others on their way there because they're living in adulterous relationships due to what Homer Haley taught them. Mark that now. And these people who advocate fellowship with Homer Haley, and this is a fact, if a young couple were to come to their church and it was discovered that they was living in an adulterous relationship based upon what Homer Haley himself had taught them, they would reject that couple and would not offer fellowship to them, yet they would open their arms of fellowship to the man that taught them to live in the adultery and say, come on in. and preach to us, and we love you, and we'll open. But they'll turn away the young couple living in adultery. And the reason they're in adultery is because Homer Haley taught them they were okay. It's a sad state when this happens. Not only is it violating the word of God, but it's blatant hypocrisy. During all these phases, especially this last phase, many churches and many faithful Christians have been infected by this horrible doctrine. And as a result, they're no longer sanctified or consecrated from the denominations by the apostles' doctrine, but they become just like the denominations, joining those who teach religious error in fellowship. Denominationalism is a horrible, horrible thing. That's why I call it the deadly dangers of denominationalism. Because it ignores the plan of God for unity. It infects the people of God. And then finally, very quickly, it ignites the passion of God. Does God get angry? Oh yeah. God gets angry. What angers him is sin. False doctrine, error. You know, many times over the years, as I talk to people in the community, folks will tell me, isn't it such a blessing that there's so many different denominations to choose from? God has blessed us so much, and that I can just kind of go out and find the one that suits my lifestyle and that best meets my needs. I've heard that so often, that denominationalism is a great blessing from God, is it? People say, well, there's a little Jesus in all of them. Listen, I've said for years, I don't want one with a little Jesus in it. I want one that's got all of Jesus. God, make no mistake, God is angered at this horrible division caused by denominationalism, and he's angered at all the false systems of teaching in which they're rooted. Many verses, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, where the Lord lists all those things that he hates. And one of the things is, he who sows discord among the brethren. Well, who could sow more discord among the brethren than one to come in with a false teaching and a false doctrine and divide the church over that? Remember Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 to 30, where the Apostle Paul gave those elders of Ephesus a solemn warning? He said, this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, among the eldership, he said, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. This doesn't say, oh, all these different teachings and all these different denominations is a great blessing. Paul calls them perverse things. Not a blessing, perverse. Remember what the Lord said back in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, a passage I refer to so often. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, Lord? Sound familiar? Lord, would we not build a big, great family center and fellowship hall for you, Lord? Lord, have we not been conducting karate for Christ for all these years? What about our Jump for Jesus program, Lord? Or how about Lemonade for the Lord? Lord, look at all these mighty wonderful things we've done for you. I told some of the brethren here before, I pulled into a nursing home where my wife worked years ago, and there was a big van, and on the side of it was pictures of clowns and balloons and all this stuff, and it said, Clowns for Christ. Have we not done it in your name, Lord? And then verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then he gave the reason, you who practice lawlessness, antinomia, literally those things which are against the law. Literally you have acted as if the law didn't exist. You do all these religious wonders and I'm rejecting you because you didn't do it the way I said do it. Denominationalism is guilty of this. Is God pleased with that? Is it a great blessing? Absolutely not. It's going to cause the Lord to say to a lot of people, I never knew you. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 to 16, where we looked at a moment ago in verse 10, where Paul said that you all speak the same thing. And then he says, I'm beginning to hear from those of Chloe's household that there's divisions among you. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided, Paul says? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Does that sound familiar? I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I am a Baptist. I am a Methodist. I am a... It just sounds familiar, don't it? Paul and I were discussing last night a conversation that one would have out in the community when you go up to someone and say, what are you religiously? And they'll say, well, I'm a Methodist. What are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I thought you told me you were a Methodist. Well, I am. I'm a Methodist Christian. And then I told Paul, I said, that's when you hand your Bible out and say, show me a Methodist Christian in the Bible. I'd like to read about one. It's not there. That doesn't please God. Paul condemned that in 1 Corinthians 1:11-16. 2 Peter 2:1-3, where Peter spoke about those who teach false doctrines and the many who follow after their destructive ways. He says it's destructive heresies. He said they're false teachers. They, some of them, even deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Does that sound like it's a blessing? All the different teachings in the denominations? No. Many will follow their destructive ways. Does that sound like a blessing? No. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That doesn't sound like it's something that the Lord blesses. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. That doesn't sound like God condones that. And their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Romans 16:17-18. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you in verse 16. And then it says to mark those and avoid those who teach to you any other doctrine than what you have heard. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It may look like they do, but they don't. But they serve their own belly. And with smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. People have told me over the years, well, this so-and-so, I knew a lady years ago, and she listened to Billy Graham with a passion. She's a member of the Lord's church. She said, but he's just such a good speaker, and all I could think is, you better watch it. Because they use smooth words and flattering speech, and they'll deceive you if you're not careful. There are preachers today who some of the members of the church say, but they're such a wonderful speakers and they have so much truth. And I've said for years, the most dangerous error is the error that's mostly true. Isn't it? Because they sneak in the error in amongst all the truth they're teaching. And if you're not careful, they'll snag your heart and you'll be deceived. Denominationalism angers God. It's not a blessing on the earth. It's not something that I love and that I relish. It's something that is a curse upon the face of the land, and it's something that's going to cause a lot of people to lose their souls in eternal destruction. You know, Paul would say, I think, about the denominations, what he said about the Jews in Romans 10:2-3. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We all know people in denominationalism. Many of us have friends and relatives that are close to us that we love, and they're good people, and they're good moral people, and they really claim to love the Lord. That's the way Paul felt about the Jews. But Paul said, they're lost because I would that they would be saved. Denominationalism is not a blessing. There are deadly dangers of denominationalism. It ignores the plan of God for unity based upon truth. It infects the people of God. If we're not careful, we'll even begin to talk like them, and then we'll begin to believe like them. It ignites the passion of God. Denominationalism is not a blessing from God. It is something that angers God because He wants His people united upon the truths of His Word. Let's pray.